For our scripture reading, we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 10 verses. This says much about being a temple, being living stones, being a priesthood in that temple, and how that functions. This all spins off of what we saw last week in the last three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. So let's look at this, 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 10 verses, where Peter says, wherefore laying aside all malice or evil, things lacking in character, and all guile, subtle deception, all and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Since you have tasted that the Lord is kind, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. I'm going to make a change here. You might have made it in your Bibles already, but that little word, A-N, holy priesthood, it's really the word eis, E-I-S, in the Greek, and it means into or unto, and it has the idea of unto or for the a resulting purpose. You're built up a spiritual house with the resulting purpose of being a priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Now you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, or actually not persuaded, the truth, the gospel, all the evidence doesn't persuade the unbelieving heart. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient or unpersuaded, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, here again, unpersuaded, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, that you should let me read it again, verse 9. I've got my different notes in here that mess up my text. But you are a chosen race, a royal or kingly priesthood, and holy nation, a people of a possession, that you should show forth the praises of him, or actually the virtues of him, that has called you out of darkness, that absence of light, no life and activity, God's life in you, out of that, into his marvelous light. You've seen his life, you've understand his life, and you now demonstrate his life and activity. Therefore, your light, you've come out of darkness into light, which in time past, you were not a people, but now you're the people belonging to God, which has not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, last week we started talking about these metaphors concerning the church that are used of the church to picture certain relationships and emphasis of different things that we have and how we relate. And I want to say this. We've got a lot of stuff up here. I'm just going to explain it all together. You can read it, but this is what I'm going to explain is this. Every time there's a metaphor that is a picture, a word picture, of our relationship to our position in Christ, the positional relationship is a blueprint, a plan. But you'll continue to read these passages that talk about these metaphors, that these metaphors, we are in Christ, and in Christ we are a branch in a vine. We are members connected to the head, the body of Christ. We are living stones making up a temple that's being built unto a habitation. And all of these are said to be in the Lord, of whom? In Him. It's all in our position in Christ. But here's the thing, folks. All of these passages, you can find out that there's things that are happening down here on earth. And my question is this. Maybe you never come to this when you read these things, but I have, or at least I did, and I want to share it with you. And that is, our position in Christ always has a counterpart of working out that blueprint here on earth. So the comfort in John chapter 15, that feeling at ease in our position in Christ, if we feel at ease in Him, then that's the blueprint. Then and He sees us producing all the fruit correctly in our position in Christ. But down here on earth, He feels at ease in us, and in a practical, outworking way, we can actually produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Good memory device, isn't it? We can demonstrate that. He sees us that way in His Son, but we can demonstrate that. Now, when it comes to the metaphor of the body, this new creation in God's mind, where He sees His Son as the head of this body, and all New Testament believers from the day of Pentecost till the rapture as making up members of this body. And the emphasis of this metaphor is that we function correctly together without interference, without dislocation, without differences. We don't look at one another and say, "You're different than I am." Oh, we can see physical differences in situation, gender different down here on earth, but in Christ there's no difference. So that's how God sees us in His Son. But the emphasis of the practical outworking of that is down here on earth, that whoever knows Christ as their personal Savior through believing the gospel, I don't care who they are, red, yellow, black, or white, they're precious in His sight. In Christ, there's no Jew nor Gentile. In Christ, there's no bond nor free. In Christ, there's no male nor female. In Christ, there's no barbarian or Scythian. I'll get that out. No uncivilized person. You look at them all, if they're natives in a backward culture at the other side of the globe or whatever, they know Christ as their Savior. They're brothers or sisters in Christ. And that's the emphasis of the body. Now we come to the temple. And the temple is, we're made up of living stones upon this foundation. We've read that, and we're going to be coming back here to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, a couple of times in our message this morning. But this temple is being built on a foundation of Jesus Christ. And God the Father and the Holy Spirit are the ones. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, the last verse, it's that God, the God, that's talking about the Father, would make His habitation in us. This word habitation is to be settled down, comfortable. And He's doing that individually in each stone. That's a potential. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Where we maintain a relationship or grow in a relationship where God can feel comfortable. But He's also doing this collectively. And this collective work of building this temple is going to go on till the rapture. The last stone is laid and growth, to some measure, has taken place in every believer. In every individual stone down here, God can feel comfortable, habitable in your life, collectively, with the whole body, or the whole temple, all the living stones together at the rapture. He is going to feel completely comfortable, settled down. This temple will be habitable for Him. What's the purpose of a temple? Well, the ultimate purpose that we emphasized last week and we're beginning with this morning is that it's ultimately going to be the place where the Father is comfortable. He settles down. He's comfortable with who we are and how we act. Now, he can do that to a degree today, but I still have a sin nature, and I'm still struggling with three enemies, and I give in to the enemies from time to time, so he can at best feel comfortable in me from time to time. And as we grow and mature, that time to time can be longer extents of time, until finally at the rapture, we're permanentized when we're glorified, and then he feels completely comfortable all the time. But the purpose of a temple, the purpose of a temple is where a deity would reside. And as we said last week, the word for temple in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, is this word for the inner temple. The inner temple, naos in the Greek. The whole temple grounds with all the rest of the buildings was called the Iris, or Iris. Okay, that was everything. That was translated by the word temple. But the inner holy of holies was translated by the word from the word naos, that inner sanctuary, the holy of holies. Now, in the Old Testament tabernacle or temple contained a holy of holies. Okay, so when they had the temple or the tabernacle, the tent first, they had the sheet or the skins, the curtains that were made according to God's plan to separate the place where the priests serving in their courses could come in with the showbread and the oil for the candlestick and so forth. They could take care of those priestly duties on a daily basis, but into the interior, the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctum, where the glory of God emphasized himself. In that Shekinah glory, one man, once a year, and by the correct procedure. It was a dangerous position to be in. They had to be very, very careful. In fact, on the first day of the institution of the priesthood, two of Aaron's sons died because they didn't do everything exactly according to instructions. This was the Old Testament temple or tabernacle. Now there's another tabernacle. Actually, it's not a tabernacle. It is a temple. It's a foundational building. And it's the one in the third heaven. In the Old Testament, when Moses was up on the Mount Sinai, he received instructions of how to build this temple according to that plan of the heavenly temple, how to build it down here on earth. So the heavenly tent, and then later, with the foundations and so forth, the temple of Solomon onward was built according to that plan. But I want to show you in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. It talks about where Jesus Christ went after his death and resurrection. I'm just going to read the last phrase in verse 18. Who, that's us, or believers, have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope, which expectation we have as an anchor of the soul. Our soul isn't saved and it needs anchoring. Our soul will take us all over the place, to the place where you can think, I don't even know if I'm a Christian the way I'm thinking. Those thoughts, where do they come from? Oh, your soul is going, can be taken for a ride all over the place. But you can be anchored in how God sees you up there in the third heaven in this person. This hope, this expectation we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and this hope enters into that within the veil. So this is behind the veil in the heavenly tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. What's happened up there after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ? Well, it says in verse 20, whither, where the forerunner, speaking of Jesus Christ, is for us entered, Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So now he's the one who is the deity and the deity who is high priest for the church. But he's up there in that temple. So we've got an Old Testament tent and later a building. We have the heavenly temple. Then thirdly, in this dispensation of grace from Pentecost to the rapture, each believer is a quality of one temple. Now, I want to go show you these verses again. We've looked at them before, but pay attention with me. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, and then we'll go back to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Okay, here we go. 6:19. What, know you not that your body is... Now you see the word the? That particularizes it. There's there's the temple. And as we said last week, if there was a definite article there, everybody reading this, and it would be a true understanding if there was a definite article, every Christian reading it could say, I'm a temple, you're a temple, he's a temple, she's a temple. There's all these little temples, but that's not what it says. It doesn't have the definite article which says tells us this. We are a quality of a temple. We are a quality of a temple. There's only one temple, and we make up a part of that. It tells us the same thing back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verses 16 and 17. If any man defile the temple, and that's this word naos, this innermost part of God, him shall God ruin, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And we didn't read that or emphasize that back in chapter 6, but it says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I didn't read the second verse I had listed up here. Your body is a quality of the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is indwelling this temple. Okay? The Holy Spirit's in... And here again, it says in chapter 3, verse 17, if any man defile... Again, there's no definite article before temple. If any man defile a quality of a temple, that is yourself, your body, him shall God ruin, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The second time there is a definite article before temple. But that's talking about the whole thing. Now, twice... It just says a temple. What does that correspond to? Well, in our scripture reading this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that you, as Christ is a living stone in this temple, he's the headstone, the keystone, we are living stones. So being a living stone in this temple, and this is in the mind of God, being a stone in this temple, we what? We're a quality. Everybody together makes up this one temple. So yes, you're a living stone. Yes, you are a quality of a temple, but you're not the whole temple. And so the ruination of the temple is that if I'm disobedient in my life as a living stone, and I'm not using that life, but if I'm disobedient, if I'm carnal, that affects the other stones. That's not a good thing. And that's why Paul says here that that I would be ruining the temple. I'd be ruining the whole structure by my carnality. You see, both are true. I'm a quality of a temple because I'm one living stone, and together we make up the one temple. The one temple. And if I am carnal and messing up and using my sin nature and so forth, I can affect others in the one and only temple. So really what it is a rock, a living rock, acting without the life, affecting the other living rocks in a negative way. And that's why it says, you keep that up, and God will ruin you. And the way he ruins you, he doesn't kick you out of the family, he takes you home. Okay, so we are collectively living stones making up this holy of holies, the innermost sanctum, because God the Father is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us, Christ makes up the foundation, and Christ indwells us too. All three indwell us. And so we make up all together. The Christ is the foundation, the Father and the Spirit in as inhabitants desiring to settle down in this temple, and we as living stones be growing. Remember it says that we're growing. This is a growing temple. We're living stones that are growing. It's an unusual thing. These blocks here are not alive. I don't know if they could even grow moss on there. I suppose if it was cold enough and wet enough and maybe facing outside that, yeah, we have to wash some buildings off now and then because of the crud that grows on it. But that's not living stone. We're living stones. We're living stones. So now, we want to focus on the New Testament believer as a spiritual house. And here again, we want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, that what we read here, we're living stones, we're built up a spiritual house, not a material house, so it's unlike the actual temple in the Old Testament. It's unlike the heavenly temple, which is a material temple in the third heaven. The temple of Israel was a material temple, but we are not. We are a spiritual temple. And then that word "an" should not be there. It should be "unto." We are built a spiritual house unto a holy priesthood. What it is that we are living stones making up a building, but also functioning as priests within this temple. Now, the priesthood, we're not going to look at all the particulars here from Scripture, but if you study the idea of a priest and priesthood, was that a priest would be one who would, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament priest, and by the way, there were different priesthoods in the Old Testament. Remember, Abraham provided sacrifice to God. He was a priest. Job, in fact, I've got it marked here. We'll go back there, Job chapter 1 and verse 5. The head of a family. Back before the nation of Israel, the head of the family was a priest unto God. Notice this in Job chapter 1. It says in verse 4, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually." His sons didn't do that on their own behalf. Job was the head of the household, and that's what you had, is the head of a household prior to the giving of the Old Testament Mosaic law, was a priest of the family. But after the law came, well, let's put it this way. When the law was offered, back in Exodus chapter 9 or 19 and verse 6, this is when they were offered to be a kingdom of priests, and the offer was based on them continuing in a covenant they were already under. At Mount Sinai, before God gave them the law, what covenant were they under? They were under the Abrahamic covenant. What did they have to do to be included in that covenant? Believe. They simply had to believe God. Abraham believed God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's when he became a believer. That's all they had to do. They had to keep believing it. Yeah, God will provide. To them, they had to believe that God is going to provide a promised land for us. That's all they had to do. And if they would have done that, God would have provided that. But it also says, verse 6 of Exodus 19, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. God was offering them, you totally can become a priesthood. Now, we're not going to go through this. We've been through this before. But if you continue on from verse 6, they make a presumptuous reply by saying, well, anything that the Lord tells us, we will believe. Well, that's what they should have said. But they said, we will do. The same people who did in their activities bellyache, complain from the time that they left Egypt, even before they were leaving Egypt, up until this point, and they had the audacity to say, we'll do anything God tells us to. And so God took them up on their presumptive offer and put them under law for 1,400 years to demonstrate you can't do it, can you? And we've said this before. Peter's conclusion in Acts chapter 15. We nor our fathers could do this. Okay? So it's presumption. But they could have been a priesthood, all of them. But because they didn't, they were under the curse of the law, and now it was the priesthood was limited down to 1/12 of the people, the tribe of Levi. And then out of all the sons of Levi, it was down to one particular family in the tribe of Levi. That was Aaron. So now Aaron and his sons were the only ones who could execute priesthood. They're the ones who could mediate between men and God. They could intercede between men and God. They could provide sacrifice, offering the blood before the Lord on behalf of men. A priest was a go-between, a qualified go-between. And God limited this ability of who could come before him because of their rebellious presumption. Now we fast forward to believers today. New Testament believers. New Testament believers are all those who are in Christ. What? Nothing special? I mean, you don't have to do anything extra, individual, that makes you unique and more qualified than the person next to you? Aren't I a priest? Hey, I'm up here, the guy gabbing about the Bible all the time. Aren't I more? Aren't I closer to God? Aren't I more of a priest than you? That's the problem in Christendom, that many people take that attitude. But here's the truth. We are all made priests. Going back here to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, now you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and unto a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Christ. Now that, we're the temple and we're being made into a priesthood. That's what the purpose of being in this temple is, being parts of living stones in this temple. Going back to Ephesians, where we were last week, in chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, in whom all the building, not part of the building, not some of the living stones, but all the building are framed together, grows into an holy temple in the Lord. So if we're all living stones and we're all a quality of the temple of the Lord, that means we all qualify, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, as priests. Remember what I said about the Old Testament priesthood, that is the Jewish priesthood, that the Jewish priesthood, the family of Aaron, they could mediate and make intercession and provide sacrifices. We as New Testament priests, believer priests, get to do two of those things. They did three. Why do we get to do two and they did three? Because Paul writes to Timothy and says, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So a believer priest doesn't mediate between God and another individual. They can intercede on their behalf. They can go before the Lord with certain particular needs of another person, but they can't mediate any provision on their. Why? Because Jesus Christ has become our provision. He's the one and only mediator. So now all of you, as born-again believers, qualify for being a living stone. And as a living stone, you are being, you're caused to become a priest, one who can go before God on your own. You don't have to go through anybody else. And you can intercede for yourself. You can intercede for other individuals, whether believers, possibly unbelievers. And then you can offer sacrifices. And that's what we want to look at for the remaining part of our time this morning. We are priests. We are in this temple. We're part of this temple. We're living stones that are also priests that perform sacrifices. But guess what's different about these sacrifices? Well, here again, looking at our verse, 1 Peter 2, 5, it tells us that these are spiritual sacrifices. They're made in the realm of your spirit. How you think, thinking correctly in a certain way that involves an outcome of activity. They're spirituals. What were the Old Testament Jewish sacrifices? Well, there was grain sacrifices, a meal offering, and there was a drink offering, wine and poured out upon these sacrifices. They were amendments. If you want to say it this way, they were condiments to the meat offering. And the meat offering, you only got meat after you shed blood. And so they had bloody offerings back there under the Mosaic priesthood. Why don't we do bloody offerings? Because Jesus Christ became the one and only bloody offering that's required. And it was such a sacrifice, such a bloody sacrifice, such a sacrifice of having shed blood, that nothing else could compare or qualify or even come up to what that one blood sacrifice accomplished. And so our sacrifices are going to be different than they were back then because the blood sacrifice, the one blood sacrifice has been made. So what are these sacrifices, these living sacrifices? So I was talking to Deanne about this message this morning. She says, well, I think many people have these sacrifices probably written in the back of their Bible. How many of you have these six sacrifices written in your Bible? Or some of them, okay? Good, good. All right, when was the last time? You don't have to answer this. When was the last time you read that? You see, here's the thing about these sacrifices. They're not a one-off. Well, there is. The first one is a one-off. And then after that, all of them are repetitious. Okay? What's that first sacrifice? And it's the only of the six sacrifices that's material. All the other it involves our spirit, but it involves a material object. The other sacrifice, well, all the sacrifices are from our spirit. What is this sacrifice that starts out, that's made once? Anybody want to take a guess? Go ahead, you know it. That's all, you see it up here. Okay, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That's your container. This is physical. This isn't like the body of Christ, which is spiritual, which is imputed. It's in God's mind. This is your actual physical body. That you present your body a what kind of a sacrifice? Living sacrifice. So it's without blood. A living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. It's your logical service. Now, this word present is in the aorist tense. It's been, as we've gone over it, if you've heard other teachers go over this, it's a one-moment, one-time sacrifice. Every Christian needs to make this sacrifice. There are many Christians who have been saved for years and have never come to this point of making this first sacrifice. This sacrifice is giving everything over to God. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, He bought you. He owns you. But does He just take you and force you or demand that you yield your container, your body to Him? No, He says, It's your reasonable service. It's your logical service. God the Father sent His Son to pay the price He bought and paid for your whole self, which first of all involves the container. Now that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is talking about, the container. But if He's got the container, what else does He have? He's got what's inside the container. Your spirit, that's where salvation has taken place, in the realm of your spirit, so you can begin to think God's thoughts with Him. You can begin to be taught by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the written Word of God, because salvation has taken place in the realm of your spirit where there's logic and reason. Your soul will be saved. That'll be the last part of you at the rapture that will be saved. But right now, your soul thinks emotionally. And your soul isn't saved. And the world system, guess what? It appeals to what? Your soul. Guess what your sin nature appeals to? Your soul. And so, between your two immaterial parts, which part needs to lead a Christian's thinking? Because you're thinking, you can think both ways, logically and emotionally. You get up this morning, you think, I'd like to sleep another 5, 10, half hour, whatever. Where are you thinking from? Your soul. That's just a simple illustration. But you go, no, I've got a schedule I've got to keep. I've got to get up. I've got to do this and that. Now you're thinking out of the realm of your spirit. Your container, your body, if God has your container, guess what else He has? He's got what's in the container. And that's what this is talking about. I think the technical word for this figure of speech is called synecdoche. It's talked soon together, and I don't know if it's taking together, But if you take one piece, you're speaking about the whole thing. So here it's talking about one piece representing the whole. He's got your body, he's got your soul and spirit. Every Christian needs to come to the place where they realize that's true, and I need to get out of the way, and I need to let him control me. Now, tomorrow morning, next week, next month, next year, I'm in a certain situation, and do I automatically act according to this decision that I made, this presentation? No, I don't. Because my soul, still unsaved, it wants to do what it wants to do. It wants to think the way it wants to think emotionally. And so what do I have to do? Now, we're not going to search all the terms, but it's used. In fact, I don't even know how many times this word is used in the New Testament. Katartizo. It has the idea of adjust, to adjust. If something is out of whack a little bit on your carburetor or some machine or something like that, you got to adjust a little bit so it runs smoothly again. Your and my spiritual life needs to be adjusted often. How do we adjust it? We adjust it to who we are in Christ. That doesn't come automatically. Every morning I wake up and go, Dan, I can't think of anything else but that I'm in Christ. Come on, let's get going. I'm in Christ, and boy, this is true, and this is true, and boy, this is... No! It takes a mental focus. That focus is an adjustment. So you make this sacrifice once, but you have to adjust yourself to this sacrifice again and again and again and again. I've used this phrase before. It was from a pastor back in Iowa that was our pastor at a church we were at. The problem with the daily Christian life, remember? It's so daily. You got to do it again and again and again. But if you do it again and again and again, what happened? It works every time. And the more you do it, the more it becomes habitual. That's called growth. That's what growing in your salvation, growing in Christ. The last thing Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace. That's a process. That's not a one-off. You can offer, and you should offer your very body with its contents, your soul and spirit, to God because he deserves it, but he wants you to do it by your will. You have to make the decision. Yes, he deserves that. But now I have to adjust myself day by day to that reality. You see, he doesn't make it more real to you. You just have to remember that he made it real. And that's where that's the only place I can really function well. That's the only place I can truly experience joy or any part of the fruit of the Spirit is when I'm functioning under his lordship. So sacrifice number one, your body. Your body. Now, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, we have the second of the six sacrifices. Nope, going the wrong way. Philippians comes after Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul says, yea, yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. When he says, this word offer is to pour out as a drink offering. I think it's the word spendomai. I'm just off the top of my head. Steve can be checking, or you all can be checking me. You've got a lot of Greek students now. You can all be checking me. I think it's the word spendomai, to pour out as a sacrifice. Like we said, in the Old Testament sacrifice, you had blood sacrifices that were assisted with the quote-unquote condiments of meal or drink that were associated with the meat offering. Paul says, my life being spent on you folks, on your salvation, is an assist. I'm being used to assist you, it says here, in the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, this faith isn't for initial salvation. The Holy Spirit gives you this faith once when you're convicted of the gospel and you direct this faith toward the gospel and the gospel becomes real and you're saved. You're in the family. New birth. This faith is what comes after that. In fact, I'm just remembering this. Keep your finger here at Philippians chapter 2. Turn back with me as I'm doing. I'm going to keep my place here. Going back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's see here. Yes. Verse 16 and 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed, I'm not unconfident, I'm not embarrassed concerning the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first, because it's offered to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. For therein, verse 17, for therein, in this gospel, is a righteousness of God revealed. It says from faith. That is the Greek preposition ek, out of faith. And then it says to faith, and that to is the word eis, into, out of faith, into faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That out of faith into faith, out of faith for initial salvation, that's settled, that's determined, I believe it. Now I move into another realm of faith. And what is this faith for? This is a faith as part of the fruit of the Spirit, part of those nine parts of God's character of life that can be demonstrated out through you. And what do you do with this faith? This faith makes promises real to your mind. Now, a promise is something that hasn't happened yet, but it's said to be available. It will. It'll come about. And according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith substantizes things hoped for. So when you have a promise, that becomes a hope, an expectation. And faith, this part, this ability that I have now as a New Testament believer, I can direct toward that promise, and it can become real to me before it happens. Let me give you an example of directing faith toward a promise. Now, we know the word promise, P-R-O-M-I-S-E, okay? And we know the word covenant, super promise, okay? So those words, we know it's a promise. But whatever God says we are to do or can do, what is that? If he said it, that's a promise. He doesn't tell you to do something that he doesn't give you the ability to do. Now, let me give you a promise. Here, we've been in our Wednesday evening Bible study. We've been going through 1 John. What's the whole thing about 1 John? How many times did he say it, and how many different times did he say it? He looks at it from different angles and everything. Love one another, love one another, love one another as I've loved you. If you love God, then you'll love the brethren. And don't say that you love God, but you hate your brother, because then you're a liar. So of every which way, it's looking at love one another. Now, where does this all come from? Well, it comes from the gospel that John also wrote, recording what happened in the upper room where Jesus gave a new commandment that supersedes that law and all of its commandments that's put away in Christ. He fulfilled it all. Remember what we read in Colossians chapter 2? He nailed the law to the cross because he paid for everything. He did everything. He paid for it. The law is out of the way. So what's the new commandment? Love one another the way I have loved you. Now, those guys didn't say anything that night. John doesn't record it. They didn't say, but, they very well could have and probably should have if they were going to answer anything. Well, we're failures. We can't do that. They didn't say that, but if they were thinking honestly, they would have admitted that. So God, Jesus Christ, gives them a commandment. And if he's giving them a commandment, what is the logical basis underneath that, underlying that commandment? He will give you the ability to do it. How many of you have exercised this self-sacrificial love toward another brother, sister in Christ at some point in your Christian life? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm just assuming you all have. And really, 1 John tells us that that is true, that you have experienced this early on. But here's the thing. Is it just, I've done it once, check the box off, I'm done? No, we've seen in 1 John, he uses the perfect tense that you can love this way and you can love again and again and again and again and again. What does it take? What does it take to know that you can do it again? Faith. It takes faith. You direct faith towards this promise. There's a promise built into this command. Love one another. I can't do that. I know you can't, Mark. I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to, your spirit is going to be joined to my spirit, so you share in my quality of life, and you can perform what's going to be listed as by Paul in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit, and the first part of that fruit is called love, my kind of love. You'll be able to do that. So I'm telling you right now, when God tells you to do something, he gives you the ability. There's a promise. Whenever you read through the New Testament and it tells you to do something as a believer, take it as a promise. And what do you direct towards a promise? I can actually do that. Not, I have done that, or I am doing it. Faith makes something future real right now before it happens. So if I've loved in the past, that's great, but can I love again? Yes, I can. I can do it again and again by directing faith toward that promise. And when we do that, as we're spiritual, we're in a right relationship, and we're framing our mind by who we are in Christ, and so we have the right motivation. I'm not saying, I got to love this brother or sister in Christ so I can check it off my box for today. Remember you weren't there. This was on Wednesday evening in our Bible study. Told about the brother in Christ that was having difficulties, and I don't know, it was a material way or something like that. And I said something about Scripture says, be thankful for all things and in all things. And I wanted to explain how that can happen, even in difficulties. And he, with gritted teeth, said, I am thankful. I am being thankful. First thing I knew was he didn't understand what thankfulness was. So it's not just going through the motion and saying, well, I love this person or I love this person. It's when you're in a right relationship and so you're actually doing this as unto the Lord, and you're doing it with his strength and his power, because you can't do it with your own. If you do it with your strength and power, you're going to be selective. Well, I love this person and that person, but not that person. And we're talking about believers. No, this is when you use his ability, it's everybody equally and continually. That's the possibility. So here again, sacrifice of faith is what? Directing the ability that you use this portion of the fruit of the Spirit to direct it towards any promise for you as a New Testament believer. And if you're doing it from God's point of view, in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, God looks at that. And remember, he's settling down in the temple and you're one of the stones doing this sacrifice. He goes, I feel at ease. That's exactly what I want. That's exactly how I wanted it. And you see how the priest with the sacrifice in the temple, in this being a part of this living temple, is causing God to settle down in his life or her life, in his heart and mind? We've got four more sacrifices here, and I don't want to simply read them. They're too valuable. By the way, some of you already have them in the back of your Bible, so you can check where we're going from here. But here's the thing, folks. These sacrifices, have you made that first sacrifice of yourself, your whole self to the Lord? Wherever he sends, whatever, to do whatever, to go wherever, to deal with whoever, let him be the one who calls the shots on all of these decisions. And then do it again tomorrow. And then adjust yourself again during the week. And day by day and moment by moment, experience this. And you are being a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice that is pleasing God. And then as you direct faith towards what God has promised, not towards any of my presumptions. Well, I believe the Lord can. One lady preacher, heard her years ago on TV. She put her wallet or purse on the pulpit or whatever, and she says, "You beautiful wallet, I just believe that you're full." Yeah, we laugh and chuckle, you know, but there's people in Christendom that's how they direct faith. No, you direct faith towards what God wants you to direct faith towards. Towards his promises. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He's never promised to keep my wallet full. At least if he has, I miss the verse. I don't know if I can ever get in contact with her to ask her that question personally. You get what I'm talking about. But here, this is how we function within this metaphor of the temple. The temple metaphor is in how the living stones that make up this temple that are built on the foundation of Christ with him as the keystone, holding the whole building together as it continues to grow, as more people are hearing the gospel and are responding to the gospel and are added to it and are growing and so forth. This growing, living building is for the purpose of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit to settle down in. You can't be responsible for the whole building, nor should, don't think you should be. But you're responsible for you as a living stone. And if you're responding correctly in your portion of the temple, you being the living stone, that is going to be a positive witness and encouragement to the stones around you. So it will have an effect on them, but they're the ones who are going to have to determine what they're going to do with the witness that they're seeing from you. And so you don't go, "Well, no one's listening, no one's paying attention to my life. My life doesn't count." No, you just keep on keeping on. And by the way, we're talking about living stones within the building being this testimony to. Don't forget that there's spirit beings in this room right now, wherever you go. This world is full, full, full of them. And they don't have to be appearing like unto the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and so forth, or appearing here and there. They don't have to appear. They're here witnessing. They're witnessing what God is doing in us. 1 Peter, one of the verses toward the end of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, angels, these are good angels, want to stoop down because they're a higher created order. They want to stoop down and look into this marvelous salvation by grace. And so you're being a testimony to individuals you don't even know are watching you. That's spirit beings, but there's also human beings out there many times, many, many times, that are watching us that we don't know. And so we have the opportunity always to be a proper testimony, living as a proper living stone in this temple, this growing temple, that the Father and the Spirit, based upon the foundation of God the Son, are feeling at home in, are feeling comfortable, settling down. We'll continue next week, Lord willing. You know, I say that every now and then when I close a message. Guess what, folks? One day I won't say it again. Two reasons. Number one, I won't be here. I might go home before you do. Or the one we're all hoping for, that we all go home together. And so maybe we'll be here next week. And if we do, we'll get to pick up where we left off. But until then, go out and live as a living stone. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the provision of this so great salvation. Thank you for the clarity and the explanation and the depths that you've had the Apostle Paul and even Peter in referring to who we are as you see us in these metaphors and the different emphasis of these metaphors, whether it's fruit-bearing in the branch and the vine, whether it's peace and cooperation and unity among the members, as seen in the metaphor of the body, or whether it's performing sacrifices that are of a sweet savor to you in this temple, this living, growing temple in which you are settling down to a degree, but will be completely settled down at the rapture. Father, as we move towards that event, may we keep on keeping on by grace, using our salvation, and keep reflecting on all the provisions of our salvation, our identification, who we are, our abilities, and how we can relate in a world that is completely lost and going to hell. So, Father, may we be a testimony, even again today. In Christ's name we pray.